The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
The church family, take your Bibles, whether it's in copy form or electronic form, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Our text this morning will be verse 19 through verse 28. As I alluded, we will be looking at John the Baptist in our second part, as we began that last week. We've been in this series called Believe and Have Life because it is the point of the Gospel of John. As John the Apostle wrote this book, he concluded in chapter 20, I've written these things so that you may know and that you may believe and have life. My prayer for this series, for anyone in this room and anyone who watches who've yet to place faith in Christ, that you will see Jesus for who he is and you will believe and God will grant you life. And if you are a believer, then I pray that through this series that you will recognize that there is abundant life that is given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through chapter 1 so far, we have seen much about Jesus. The whole purpose of chapter 1 is an introduction to Jesus and all he is. John the Apostle has told us that Jesus is none other than God. That's the purpose of verses 1 through verse 5. Then in verses 6 and 7, John makes it clear to us that Jesus is the light and the darkness has not overcome it. No matter what sinfulness or darkness that we are in, it is not too great for the light to not be able to penetrate, that Christ can overcome those things. And then in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, John tells us that through Jesus, he is the way by which we can become children of God. Verses 14 through verses 18, we learn that through Christ, we have an abundance of grace and truth. And then last week, we looked at, as a beginning, of a man that God sent like a billboard for Jesus, one who was preparing the way for Jesus' coming, and that is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. Last week we talked about how that God, through his sovereign time, had John born at this very moment to be prepared in God's prophecy and God's working out in sovereign details. And we made application how all of us are here in this particular time frame at this very moment. God has ordained for you to be here in this time frame. And God has called us to be witnesses, just like we saw with John. And to be a witness, we said, someone who bears truth. It is someone who also who speaks. It's not just letting people just see our lives, although that is important. But we have to be someone who speaks the gospel. People have to hear it in order to be able to believe. So we use the opportunities that God gives us to speak his great name. John the Baptist is that. He is like this continual, perpetual witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're learning from him in regards to who he is. Today we're going to see, in the second part, some questions that were asked to him that I think are important for you and for me to ask. In verse 19 and in verse 25, there are two specific questions that John is asked. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. John is asked in verse 19 by the religious leaders of the day, who are you? And then in verse 24, he's asked the question, why do you do what you do? And I want to tell you from the very beginning, your who determines your why. Who you are, how you see yourself in relationship to the Lord determines why you do what you do. Now, most of us immediately we're going to begin to think, well, I know who I am, Byron. I am such and such. And most of us will say our names. If someone asks you the question, who are you? You'll say, well, my name is Byron Brown. Or some of us may even add some kind of relationship to that. Well, I am Byron Brown. I'm the husband of Liz Brown. Or if we are younger, we may even try to break some kind of allegiance to or give some kind of allegiance to parental. Well, I am Byron. I'm the son of Vic and Carol Brown. Or if you're a lady, you may say, well, I am Liz. I am the wife of Byron Brown. We make our who determine upon our relationships. Very rarely do you ever, have you ever introduce yourself and say, my name is Byron. I'm a child of the king. That's really who we are. More than blood relationship. And I want to just drill down this morning. It's not wrong to say who you are in relationship to your wife or your husband or your parents. But I really want us to see that John, how he saw himself. The who question, who you are as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, determines why you do what you do. John is questioned based upon the things that he is doing He is simply rocking the boat for the religious leaders. It's something that is rocking their world because attention is garnished. And I want you to ask yourself this question in regards to what John's questions are asked. And how do you answer that question? Well, I believe that today, if you understand the who in regards to who you are in Christ, it will help you in the way by which you live from a day-to-day basis in relationship to your witness as a follower of Christ. Let's look at verse 19 and look at verse 20. John, do you know that he is not seeing himself as anything that is to garner his attention, but rather he is wanting to point other people to the Lord. Verse 19, as John the Apostle is giving us an account of his life. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, why priests and Levites? Let's answer that question. Why would the priests and Levites come to ask John who he is? Well, if you skip down to verse 24, you will see who sent them. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. The Pharisees was a religious group of the day. You had the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which those two groupings also made up the Sanhedrin. It would be like the Supreme Court of our day. It's the highest Jewish group of that day. And the Pharisees are sending out priests and Levites. Well, why would the priests and Levites be concerned with what John is doing and who he is? Well, we know that based upon verse 25, look at this. Notice what John is doing. They ask him, "Why are you baptizing?" John is baptizing people. So priests and Levites, their responsibility is for ritual purification within the temple system. So they see that this guy is out here, he's baptizing people, and they're asking him who you are, because they're wanting basically to find out, what authority do you have to do these things? Who are you to rock the boat of our authority and our leadership in regards to all that we are doing? Now, John was not having a small following. Let me show you a couple of scriptures on the screen so you can understand that a lot of people were being changed by this. In Luke chapter 3, verse 7, Luke tells us that crowds came out and we're being baptized him. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. All the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John's ministry was growing. And listen, it wasn't growing in downtown Jerusalem. He is out in the wilderness. People are going to him, which was showing that God was sovereignly working in these people's lives and were taking them out of the city to the desert to see this strange guy who's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt to hear about this news, and their lives are being changed. Let me tell you the ratio of why that there's being such an upstir. According to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian during this time, he says there was about 6,000 Pharisees during this period of time. Now you do the math. 6,000 to 1. And one that God is using is changing this time frame. It is an upheaval. So let me just give you an encouragement. If you ever think that you can't make a difference, then you're diminishing the power of what God can do. Here is one man that God has commissioned, that God has ordained, and he's out far away from where the population was, and God was doing the work. Point being, if God's in it, you can't stop it. And here is a man that God is using. And so it's causing this stir, and thinking, why in the world are all these people going out here to see him? Now, let me remind you, John did not think that he himself was the end all. He just saw himself as a means to an end. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, how John the Apostle describes him again. There was a man who was a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might do what? What's the word? Believe through him. Not believe in him, but through him. He came not to be the light, but he was simply a witness about the light. So all these people are coming to him. He's not saying bow to me. He's not saying to worship me. He's simply pointing people to the light. That's what his job is. That's what he understood his role to be. Now, John could have got self-inflated. He could have got ego. He could have been prideful. That we're all prone to do. When people begin to give accolades or people begin to hit crowds that are following him. But here, understand. So they ask him the questions. They give him three specific questions. The first one, you see this right there. If you look at your text again in verse 20, he confesses that to this question, "Who are you?" He says, "I am not the Christ." obviously they're asking him, are you the Christ? Because they're thinking, surely this amount of people that are coming and they're following him, certainly this guy, maybe he is the Christ. And John says, I'm not him. Now understand something. It's not uncommon for the Jews to think that this would be the first time that someone's going to have a population of people. According to even the book of Acts, I'll give you a couple of passages of scripture for those of you who are taking notes. Acts chapter 5, verse 36 and 37. And Acts 21, verse 38. So Acts 5, 36 and 37 and Acts 21, verse 38. We're told, according to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, that there were other people who came along that pretended to be like messiahs. And crowds of people would follow them. For example, in Acts 21, verse 38, there was a man who was considered an Egyptian. He had 4,000 people who followed him. And so it was not uncommon for the Jewish leadership to have these pseudo popular people who pretended to be Messiah. So when they're saying, are you the Christ? He's like, I'm not. Now, I want you to understand something. In his denial, it actually lets us know very clearly he doesn't want the attention at all. Now, I want to ask you a very honest question. How many of us like attention? Accolades. Someone to stroke us in regards to what we've done well. Popularity has been the downfall, unfortunately, oftentimes, of many prominent godly leaders. Now, understand something. The reason why I want you to see this is that John the Apostle, who wrote this, is letting us know that John the Baptist is not just passive in this denial. Notice this threefold denial. Look at verse 20. Look at it. It's three things that John the Apostle is saying. Number one, he confessed. Number two, he did not deny. Number three, but he confessed it. What's John the Apostle trying to say about John the Baptist? This guy doesn't want the credit. But notice in your Bible, look at it there, what's in parentheses, or excuse me, quotation marks, it says, I am not the Christ. Now let me tell you something that's there in the Greek that we cannot see in the English. There is a pronoun for emphasis at the beginning of that. It's literally a double I. Rather than John just saying, I'm not the Christ, it would be in written in English to be like, I, comma, I'm not the Christ. His point is to say, I'm not it. He understood that his role as a witness was never to garnish attention about himself, but simply to divert the attention and point the attention to the one who could change people's lives. Now, the second question that was asked of him, well, if you're not the Christ, what's the second question they ask? Well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Why would they ask about Elijah? We saw this last week. You remember, we looked at the gospel and we saw that even in Malachi, in the prophecy that said in Malachi 3 and Malachi chapter 4, that there was going to be one like Elijah who would come. In fact, John the Baptist actually looks like him. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, the description of Elijah is that he wore a clothing of garment's hair, an animal's hair, and he had a leather belt. Well, guess how John the Baptist is described? Matthew chapter 3, he has camel's hair for his coat, and he wore a leather belt. Do you think that he's just trying to be like him? Or is this something that God just providentially calls it? So they're saying, wait a minute, this looks just like the guy that we heard about in 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, Jesus also tells us, according to what we saw last week, that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 14 says that John the Baptist was indeed the Elijah-like person who was coming to prepare the way. So John the Baptist, if he wanted to be egotistical, if he wanted to be egocentric, if he wanted to have all the attention in the world, here is an opportunity for him to do so. These people like me. But he continues to say, no, I'm not the man. So then they say, well, fine, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, then maybe you are the prophet. Now, I want to make sure you pay attention to something. Look at your Bible again and notice the definite article that precedes prophet. Are you, what's the word there? The prophet. Not just are you a prophet, but are you the prophet? Now, I want you to understand what's being understood here. So this is the Jewish leaders, the priests and Levites. The Levites were known also for ritual purification, but also to be the teachers of the word and the law to the people. So they're supposed to know the Word of God. They're supposed to know the Old Testament. They're supposed to know the oral traditions of the day. So there's a very specific question. Not just are you a prophet, are you the prophet that is to come. Because in their mind, they're saying, okay, if you're not the Christ and you're not Elijah, understand they're working backwards here. If you're not the one that's supposed to come, let's go back. Are you Elijah? No, let's go back even farther, because there was a prophecy that was made from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that was specific to this particular question. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. What they're referring to is not just, are you the Christ and all the prophecies? If you're not Elijah, in regards to what Malachi said, the last prophet of the day, let's go all the way back to the beginning of the law and let's see what Moses says. Are you this guy? Understand something. It was an expectation of the Jewish people for this to happen. I'm going to show it to you. Look at John chapter 7. You're in John 1. Just flip over just a couple of chapters to John chapter 7. This was like this building expectation of the Jewish people. They're thinking, maybe John is the guy. Look at verse 37. I want to show it to you where these people, again, are asking this very question, not necessarily about John, but about Jesus, to prove to you the point that these people had this constant thought pattern about the prophet. Is he coming? Is this him? Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit has not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now listen to the Jews' response in verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is, say it, the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, but some said, is it the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scriptures said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. So even then, in that day, referring even to Jesus, there was this expectation. Are you this particular one? And John's just simple answer is, look, I'm not any of these guys. And now to the point of the question. Because these people have been sent by this religious group. And John is giving them a no to every question they have. They cannot go back empty-handed. They have to give an answer. Because if they come back with a delegation and say, we don't know who he is, guess what they're going to do? They're going to send him right back once again, because there is a stir happening in Jerusalem. So they ask him in verse 22, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Here it is. I love John's answer, and this is his answer that I want us to have for our own. I am just a voice. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet said. I'm just a voice. Let me tell you three things about a voice. They're not going to be on the screen, but I want to give them to you. Number one, a voice can't be seen. It's just heard. Believer, we all like to be seen. We all like accolades. But I think what we need to hear in regards to what it means to be a witness is we are just a voice. Number two, a thing about a voice is you hear the voice, but eventually the voice fades. Even if it's an echo in the canyon, pretty soon the echo will eventually go away. John the Baptist is not alive in 2020. He was a voice for that particular time. Believer, listen to me. We're asking the question, who you are? Who are you? I want you to be reminded that God has birthed you, saved you, redeemed you, created you for this particular time to be a voice for the Lord. There is chaos that's happening in our country, and you can stir the pots of anarchy, or you can be a voice of the one who can give hope to those who are in chaos. You are in this time, and you may not want to be in this time, but I'm here to tell you, as a believer and Redemption Church, God has redeemed you for this particular time, just as he had Esther to be the queen at that such a time as this for the moment to save the Jewish people. God has you right where you are to be a voice. Don't stir a pot. Be a voice of hope. That's what God has called us to do. So the who you are, I want to challenge each of us who are believers in this room to dig deeper than more than just who you are when it comes to your relationship, a familiar relationship. I want you to understand, to dig deep to say, who am I? Am I living to what God has called me to be? Am I fulfilling who I am in relationship to Christ? Now understand what John says. He quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now he gives us just a truncated version here in this particular gospel. Look at it again in verse 23. I'm just the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now let me just read you Isaiah 40 verse 3 through 5. This is the full text of Isaiah 40. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you understand what Isaiah is saying in regards to the job of this particular voice? To be able to make a valley to come up, for a mountain to come down, the unground even to be made level. What he's saying is the voice of one who's out in the wilderness. The picture is if there was a king that was going to ride through the desert or ride through the wilderness, the one who went before them was to make the road smooth so the king could come through. To be able to cut down the mountains, to raise the valleys up, to do this figurative picture so that the king could come in and the way was prepared for him. John says, in a spiritual sense, I'm just that voice to raise the valleys, to crush the mountains, to spiritually speaking, to prepare the way so when the Lord comes, people's hearts are ready. Church family, to level a mountain, to raise the valley, to make the ground smooth, it takes work to do it. Anybody ever tilled hard ground before? That's not rhetorical. You know, if you have the pleasure of being on a John Deere or a Farmall, that's very nice. But if you have, or a mule, Miss Shannon, that's even worse. But if you've ever broken that hard ground behind, walking behind a tiller, when the ground has been so hard and it hasn't rained for a long time, and your father says, go break the ground, you get ready to ride the tiller bull. Because that ground, that tiller will jump with you and it will hit roots that you can't see under the ground and it will send you riding if you're not hanging on. And you pass the line, you go down the row, back and forth and back and forth until you're able to walk behind the tiller and just whistle as you go. Preparing the way so that the crops can go in and the fruit can come up, it takes work. What I'm saying to us as Redemption Church, we say that we exist to delight in God and to declare the life-changing message of Jesus and disciple all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Sometimes the declaring is on ground that's hard. To be a voice sometimes is hard. But that hard ground, if you even just take a drop of water and consistently drop the water, pretty soon the ground gets soft. You are, and I, as is asked to John the Baptist, who are you? We're simply a voice. So, two things so far. A voice is simply heard and not seen. Two, the voice will fade. But three, a voice is heard not just how loud it is, because you can tune out loudness, but what is said. Anybody remember this expression? I'll say the first part and I'll see if you can finish it. When E.F. Hutton talks, some of the younger kids are like, what are they talking about? Y'all can do that to them, explain that to them later. Do you even know who E.F. Hutton was? He was a broker, a stockbroker, and became a very prominent business. And when he began to speak, people would listen. And actually, if you just Google this, don't do it now while I'm preaching. But if you go home and you Google E.F. Hutton and look at imagery and advertisements, they became a prominent advertisement that when he spoke, if he was sitting at a table, it would be people leaning over the table to listen to what was said. You can't make people listen. That's God's job. But you and I have the job of being the voice. And letting God work in the hearts of people for people to lean in and listen. I mean, here's John the Baptist and ask him who he is. He seems to say, I'm just a voice. That's what God has called me to do. Now understand something. John's understanding of who he was determined. Now listen close to who he believed Jesus was. Your who is determined by who you think Jesus is. Because look again at verse 23. How does he say, what does he believe about the Lord? I'm making straight the way of who? Making straight the way of who? The Lord. He's quoting Isaiah 43. Now this is Greek translated to English. So in the Greek it's called Kyrion. But in the original of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. Don't miss this. When the word Lord is used, it is the word Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God. So John the Baptist is saying, I am preparing the way, not for a religious leader, not just for a moral teacher. I'm preparing the way for God. His understanding of who Jesus was determined his who. He's like, I am simply the one that's a voice for the God Almighty. Because listen to me. If you understand, if you're a follower of Jesus and you say that you believe that Jesus is your king, then your who is, I am a servant to the king. If you believe that Jesus is God, then you say, then I am the one who follows him. He's the one that's the ruler and I am the one that's just to do his bidden command. If he is the one who is the redeemer, then I believe that he is the God who has forgiven me and my past doesn't determine my who. He who is the forgiving God, gracious God, almighty God, has given me a new identity. I'm a new creation in him. So my who of what I believe about him determines who I am right now. John is saying, I am not the Christ, I'm not the prophet, I'm not the Elijah, I'm just the voice to the one who is good. Believer, no matter how young you are, how old you are a voice. A voice for God Almighty. Which leads us to the second question in verse 24 and 25. It's not just who you are, then why are you doing what you're doing? Let's read it, verse 24. We'll just read verse 24 through 27, then we'll unpack this a little bit. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, then why are you baptizing? Understand the connection, because what they're saying is, okay, if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then why are you doing this? Let me translate that for you and help you to understand. They're saying, what authority then do you have if you are not a priest, if you are not a prophet, you're not the Christ, you are not the Son of God, you're not, then why are you doing these things? If you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet, John answered them, I am baptizing with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Let me remind you of fact. Here are priests and Levites going and questioning him in regards to why he's doing what he's doing. But let me remind you that John the Baptist also came from a priest family. He himself, his father, was a priest. It was the very fact that he was in the temple when he got a vision that he was going to have a son named John the Baptist. It said that he was going to be the one who was going to be Elijah-like, that was going to prepare the way for the Lord. So if John wanted to, he could actually then say, well, you have no right to ask me this question because, by the way, my daddy had a vision and the angel told him I'm going to be out here. So, there you go. That's why I'm out here. He doesn't do that, does he? He simply is saying, I'm out here doing this to prepare the way for the Lord. Why are you doing this? I am here, he says, I am baptizing with water. Do you understand his why? He's not just performing a ritualistic ceremony. He is pointing out to them, I want you to notice something. Look closely at what John says he does and what Jesus is going to do. I am going to baptize you with water. Now, I want to look at the Gospel of Luke to help you to understand more fully in regards to what he is saying. Because John's why is this. John was simply baptizing people to prepare the way for the Lord. It was not simply just to say, hey, come get dunked and then you're good. Look at Luke 3 so you understand more fully what he is doing. Luke 3, 1 through 20, where we are told more fully in regards to what his message was. Luke 3, we'll look at verse 2 and 3, verse 7 and 8, and then verse 15 through 20. Luke 3, verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of, say it with me, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John's preaching, John's proclaiming his message of preparing the way for the Lord was calling people to repentance. His baptism was not just ritualistic. He's calling people to repent for the forgiveness of their sins, trusting in the Messiah that's going to come. The baptism itself didn't do it. He was calling people to do so. He was calling people to be baptized because he's making a public declaration. Hey, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins. The Messiah is coming. Look at verse 7 and 8. Because this whole idea, not just people just getting baptized for the sake of just being baptized, John makes it very clear that people had to repent. Verse 7 and 8. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. We know who he's speaking to there. He's speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. These are people who were coming out just wanting to be baptized like all the rest of them. And John's like, no, no. Baptism, there's repentance that is necessary. Your life needs to change. You need to not just come out here just for the sake of baptism and then just try to give some kind of allegiance that Abraham is your father of your Jewish tradition. John was saying, you need to repent. Now, I want you to understand why there's such a question to this. It was not uncommon for Jewish leaders to do baptism. For people who were Gentiles, people who were actually wanting to convert to Judaism as their religion, the Jewish leaders would actually baptize them to become Jewish in faith. But John the Baptist is baptizing Jewish people. And this is why the Pharisees are saying, what are you doing? This is not what we do. So to prove that he is not just doing some kind of ritualistic thing, he calls them to repentance. And then even go to verse 15 through verse 17. To understand this question John is saying, I want you to understand when he says he's baptizing with water, I want you to hear why he's preparing the way for the Lord. Notice verse 15. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Listen to his answer. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now listen closely. Let me explain this in a very concise manner. For John to be able to say, I'm preparing the way of the Lord, he's calling people to repentance and then baptism as a public declaration of their choosing to follow the Messiah. And he's calling these people to say, look, I'm preparing the way of the Lord because there's one that's coming that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? In John 14 and John 16, Jesus himself says that when he goes away, he's going to send the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, to come for those who have believed in him. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. We know that takes place in Acts chapter 1. And for those who, even Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14, now when we choose to place faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean to be baptized with fire? This is not ritual purification as often that you may have heard it being referred to. Understand the imagery that is used here. His winnowing fork is in his hand. John is saying that when the Lord comes, he's bringing hope for those who believe and judgment for those who deny him. The winnowing fork in his hand and to be gathered and burned an unquenchable fire is not ritualistic purification of your faith. He's referring to eternal damnation in hell. John is saying, I am here preparing the way of the Lord because the Lord is coming. He's going to be gracious to those who believe, and fire is for those who deny him. So I'm here just as a voice. So Redemption Church, why do we do what we do? Are we simply just marching in time and wasting time? Or do we have a sense of urgency to understand, like John is talking about, that there is hope? If people will believe in him, he will guarantee to give them the Holy Spirit to live in him. Or if not, there's going to be a day where he will gather those who have not believed, an unquenchable fire stands ready. So I ask you this question. Why are you doing what you're doing? I want to get very specific. Why are you working? So you can pay bills? Put groceries on the table? Keep a roof over your head? Is that why you're working? That may sound rudimentary, but I want to change your perspective this morning. I pray God changes your perspective. You are not working just to pay bills. You have a job by God's grace so you can have money to do those things, but to have money for the kingdom of God. Why are you doing your career? Because it's what you're passionate about? Because it's what you're good at? Do you understand that the one that we just sang about of Colossians 1, 15 through 20, who holds all things together, is the very one who gifted you with talents and abilities and gave you direction and got you in school and gave you an education so you can use those things for the kingdom of God? Not just so you can retire. Think of it this way. Do you live to work or do you work to live? Teenagers, be passionate and pursue and ask God, what direction does he want for your life? Not just so you can say, this job gets more money than this job, but say, God, what career do you want me to take so that I can be a voice for you in whatever career path that I'm in? I'll make it even more simplified, even for those who are students in this room. For those of you who are doing great in education, are you doing a great job just to get the A's, or do you do hard work to glorify God? Some people say that you're smart and God, you can turn it around and say, no, I'm just like John the Baptist in your mind. Say, no, I'm just doing it for the glory of God. Do you work hard at athletics just so you can prove yourself to be good, or you work hard to be good so you didn't have an opportunity to prove to people that God is gracious to you? Do you hear how things can flip? God, it was a prayer by the people of the Jewish people for God to bless them, not for the sake of just being blessed. It was not an end in itself. It was a means to an end. Do you realize today you have legs, you have eyesight, you have breath, you have strength? You have the ability that God has sovereignly given you for this particular moment in time to honor the King of Kings, to be a voice for the King. Isn't it amazing that this afternoon we're going to scatter and go to hundreds of different neighborhoods and hundreds of different places to live? Yes, it's amazing. That God brings us together for the sake of delighting in His name, and He scatters us to be a voice. I want to show you the perspective of how I want you to live and to pray about your who and your why. Look at Psalm 67 with me. It was the prayer of the people, the Jewish people, for the sake for God to bless them, not just to say, oh, God, bless me. Because let me tell you something, there are certain belief systems, supposed Christian systems, that all are all about that if you have a certain amount of faith, then you're going to be wealthy, and that you deserve these things, and you deserve to be rich, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I'm talking about. It's out there. It's prominent, and it's a false gospel. Verse 1, Psalm 67. We'll just read verse 1 and 2 because this text is so good. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. What's the next word? That. There is your conjunction. Why are you praying for God to be gracious to you and bless you and make His face to shine upon you? Why? So that your way can be known on the earth and your saving power among all the nations. I lied to you. Go to verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. You want to see a connection with where we were in regards to being a voice and the fire that's going to come? It's right there in verse 4. God's coming as the judge. He's coming. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. God has uniquely gifted each of you as His followers of Christ, as the kingdom of God, to be the voice of one who's in the wilderness. As a church, you and I are in the wilderness of the North Shore, from Hammond to the Gulf Coast, from Picayune to New Orleans, and from around the surrounding world. God has called Redemption Church. And I believe for this particular moment in time that God wants to use Redemption Church to be a voice for His namesake. I love what God is doing here at Redemption Church. I describe it, we're like a little gem that's just hidden back over here along the way. And in time being, not for our namesake, may we never forget we're just a voice. No matter if God grew us to 3,000 or 4,000 people, let's all keep each other in check and not stroke each other on the back, but may we be like John when they say, who are you? You say, we're just a voice. Do I want to see thousands come to the kingdom and to be rescued and for the light to pierce the darkness? You better believe it. I want to see many come to the kingdom. And I just want to be a voice. That's what God has called us to be. You and I are like John, just workmen on the road, preparing the way. Some of you, I think, may have lost sight. Some of you may hate your jobs. You hate your career path. But listen, if God has something different for you, then you trust His direction. But until that point, be a godly voice in the spot where you are. I know many of you have driven on roads and construction workers have been there. And you're thankful for those people who hold up the signs to the stop and the slowness. Even if you've driven at night, you're thankful for those who have reflective clothing on so you can see, because there's something that they need to prepare you for. I want to illustrate this to you this morning. Each of you are to be a voice. You and I are workmen on the road that God has called us to be a part of, to warn people. A voice seen and not heard. You say, but I see you right now. But a workman is not there to stand in the middle of the road and for people to hit him. He's simply to stand, to wave the flag, and to forewarn of what's ahead. You and I are wearing the vest for Christ. I'm asking you this morning, when people look at you and they ask, who you are and why are you doing it? Is your answer a vest that points to the one who can change people's lives? Some of you may have laid the vest down. You're not wearing it well at all. As a believer and the follower of Jesus Christ, there is grace and forgiveness if you have failed in wearing the vest and being a voice for Christ. But don't be unashamed. Be the voice of the one who simply points people to the light that can overcome the darkness that you're living in. Some of you may be here this morning, or some of you may be listening, and you realize that you actually need to be on the road getting to Christ. That you're not even there. You're not even able to be a worker because you've yet to repent and believe. The message to you is just as John's message was then. Repent and believe in the King who can save your soul. Do it today. Do it right now where you are and call out to Him and ask God to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge you're on the road to destruction. Acknowledge you're on the road to hell. Acknowledge that you're on the road to that winnowing fork and the fire that's to come. And you want God to set you free and to give you the life that He promises in John chapter 20, verse 31. And if you do that, if you genuinely call to Him, He will give you life. I am here today to be the voice to say to you that there is hope for you. Kids or adults, however age you are, I'm warning you of the impending judgment, but I'm also giving you hope of the Spirit of God who can live in you and help you live for Him. But maybe you as a believer need to live a little bit more in the who that Christ wants you to be. You are a child of the King. Be a voice. Let's pray. Father, in this room, and those who are listening today, who have been redeemed by your name, sometimes it is so easy for us to get distracted and forget who we are. Lord, there may be those in this room who are your children, but they have blown being a good voice. Maybe the past week or the past month or the past year, they've faltered, they've failed. But today, God, you have reminded them that you have a purpose for them individually and then collectively as a part of Redemption Church. God, we believe that you have given us this moment in time to be a voice for His name. And God, we want to do that well. But God, I also pray for those in this room who have yet to repent and believe. And they're hearing the message just like the people heard John the Baptist say, repent and believe. That today that they've recognized that you have been putting people with life vests on in front of them and giving multiple warnings and the good news to them. And today they want to repent and believe. So God, today, right now, in this moment, I pray, whether they're listening on the internet or whether in this room, God, that you would grant them faith to believe, to repent, to turn from their sinfulness and turn to you as the Savior of the world. Oh God, I pray for those who are discouraged as believers. Maybe their job is miserable, their circumstances are difficult, but today you have reminded them that who they are is a servant of the King. And why they do what they do is not just to put food on the table and to pay a bill, but they're doing it so that they can be able to honor the King of Kings and to be missionaries wherever they are, in whatever place that they live, whatever workforce that they're in whatever neighborhood they go to. Oh God, we beg for your help today to just be your voice. Now help us, Lord, to obey you in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and respond, I'll be here. John and Gail will be over here to my left. If you need to repent and believe, you can do so right where you are. If you want to come forward and ask us to help you, to guide you, we want you to do so. If you're listening online, there's a link where you can click on our website to say, I want to follow Jesus. Click on that link and we will get back with you. And maybe just as believers today, you have been challenged to be a better voice. Don't just simply sit here and say, okay, but be the voice God's called you to be where you are. This song that we're going to sing, so we yearn for Christ. Sing this as a prayer. Sing it as a prayer and say, God, I need you. Let's sing it to Him.